It's a good morning. You know, I always kind of announce when I have announcements, and we have all these different men out in different congregations preaching in different communities and churches around about how great a blessing it is for this congregation to have so many men that are willing and able to stand up and preach. Well, I apologize, all of them are out today. We have Jim out, we have Kyle out, Grayson, Randy, Lance, and Chad. So, glad and honored that the elders chose to call me and said, Kyle called me and said, hey, I'm in a tight spot, you're the last hope. So, I'm not sure if that's a compliment or not, but we'll go with it. And if you're in my class in the back, you'll recognize what we're going to talk about, because that's what I've been studying and been kind of prepared for. And if you're not, and you would like a copy of the notes, I can make that happen for you. I won't go as in depth as I have been in class, because we don't have the time for that today. But we're going to talk about the Christian workers text. These are different verses that you can use for people who are unconverted and make excuses. Now, the outline I had for class has 10 different bullet points, 10 different excuses that people use, and I added an 11th one. So with 11 different topics or points, we can't go into great detail on any of these like we have been in class, but we will try to do our best and cover them to a good portion. So we'll start out with the first excuse is not today. People tell you all the time about, no, that sounds good, but not today. I don't think today's a good day for me. Proverbs 27:1 tells us, don't boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what today may bring. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Matthew 24:44 tells us, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You don't know what day or time the Son of Man is going to come. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll look in verse 21. This is a time when Elijah had defeated all the prophets of Baal. And he's turned around and talking to the people of Israel and telling them. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So why would we go back into the Old Testament and look when people are saying not today, and they don't really want to obey the gospel today, they don't want to hear it today. Why don't we go back and look at Elijah and him talking about Baal? He's given the Israelites the same option. He said, if you're going to believe in God, you're going to say God is who is true, the true God. Make your mind up today. You're going to follow him. If not, continue in your error. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look in verse 2. So it says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. In the first verse, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, when he says, tells them that there's going to be an acceptable time. But what's he doing in the second half of the verse when he's telling the Corinthians? He's telling them, now's the time, now's the day. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You do know what today brings. You don't have the promise of making a home today, do you? But you know what now brings. Another point, or another excuse is, it's too late. I've made all these bad decisions in my life. I've done all these bad things. It's too late for me. I can't change. I can't do this. Remember the laborers in Matthew chapter 20? the laborers, the ones that started working all day, and the ones that worked later, and the ones that worked earlier, and the ones that, you know, people started work different times in their day. Matthew chapter 20, let's look at verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" So what's he do? He hires them for the same price or the same wage that he hired the ones that started early in the day. What's it tell us in verse 9? And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. They received their day's wage. Look down in verse 12. It says, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden all throughout the heat of the day." In other words, these guys worked all day. They sweated. They earned their denarius. What did the Lord tell him? You all have the same reward. Did you not agree to work for this price? Now, we're not talking about laborers here. We're talking about somebody that obeyed the gospel as a youth. They worked all their life for Christ. Versus somebody who didn't obey the gospel until later in their life. What's your reward? It's the same, right? He said, you've got the same pay. I offered you the same reward, the same price, and that's what I'm giving you. So it's never too late. John 6:36, 6:37 says this, Jesus will not cast out those who come to him. If you come to him, he's not going to depart from you. He's going to be there for you. So as long as you live, there's an opportunity. Until you take your last breath, you can confess Christ. Now, am I saying that you want to gamble your life away and bank on, well, I'll do everything I want to do, and as soon as I get sick and it doesn't look like I'm going to make it, I'll do what's right? I wouldn't take that gamble. That's not what he's telling you anyway. So it's only too late when you're dead. Because you can't repent, you can't make changes once you're dead, can you? So the next excuse, I tried once and I failed. Who's never tried something and failed? How do you get better at things if you don't try and try again? So Christ is able, is the topic on this. You've tried once and you failed, but he is able to do what? Romans 4 and verse 20, or 20 and 21. You'll turn over to Romans chapter 4. Reading verse 20 says, we're talking about Abraham here. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And in verse 21, in being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform. Now, what was Abraham fixing to do? He was going to sacrifice his son, right? God told him that he's going to make him a great nation. This was the only son that he had, a true son. So he didn't waver in his promise. He knew that God was going to fulfill his promises to him. And he was strengthened in faith. And what did he do? He gave glory to God. Verse 21, something that we all need to look at and concentrate on is he was fully convinced that what God promised him, he was able to perform. God's given us all these examples throughout the Bible, showing us time and time again. If he says something, he's going to do it. And it tells us in Romans 4:21, it said Abraham believed that. He believed it wholeheartedly. Jude 24 tells us that he's able to keep you from stumbling. Now, is he going to put a pillow there and catch you so you don't fall? No, we have two examples of people that fell this week in our announcements this morning. He's always going to make a way of escape. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Mr. Page, or so over. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. What is Christ going to do for us? Said he is able. See, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. But what does he do at the very end? He also makes intercession for us. Who else would you want to stand beside God to make intercession for you? Do you want somebody that's been to earth, came and died and sacrificed himself for you? That's who I want. And he said he's not going to let you stumble. He's going to make intercession. He's going to be there for you. And if you really want to look at somebody who failed, who made errors, look at Peter. He denied Christ 3 times. That's the only one really recorded. But Christ said nobody stood with him. He was alone. But it's recorded for us. Peter denied him 3 times. Do you think he felt like a failure? Christ came back and restored him, asking, "Do you love me?" 3 different times. Look at how many great, wonderful things and works that Peter did after that fact. So if he'd have said, "I failed, I can't do anything else," he would have been a failure. But look what he left us. Look what he did through the work of God. So you can fail and you can try and not succeed, but you can always pick yourself back up and keep going. That's what everybody here is for encouragement, to help others grow. That's our job. Okay, excuse number 4. There's too many things unexplained. The Bible's too difficult. I can't understand it. There's so much stuff that's Greek to me. Some of it is in Greek. But Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord. There's no way that we can understand the things that the Lord understands and does. Isaiah 55. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Most of us can kind of paraphrase this verse or verses, but I think would be good to read it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I believe everybody understands that the Lord's ways and thoughts are much higher than ours. It tells us that we're as filthy rags even at our best before God. Like I mentioned in class, that we can't understand the intricacies of how plants grow and photosynthesis and all that, or how the human body works and how everything works together. We can't understand how everything works like God does. So sometimes things are not explained. And that's okay. We're not supposed to know everything. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So if there's something in the Bible that needs to be understood in order for you to have salvation, he's going to make sure you understand it, right? He's going to make sure that you have it. If not, why would he say that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? He's given us all these things. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. This is Jesus talking. He said, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So even Jesus is telling you, there are some things that you're not going to know. It's not for you to know. It's not your business. Who all knows when the Lord's going to come back? God. I can guarantee if you predict the world's going to end at whatever date, it's not going to be that day. Only God knows. Another excuse is, I don't need a Savior. That ought to be pretty easy to explain. Turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 18. John 3 and 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's good. If you believe, you're not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just reading that one verse tells you you need a Savior. You need Christ. Look over a few verses down in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I really like the first part of the verse. It says, if you believe, you're going to have everlasting life. That's what everybody wants. But they don't keep reading the rest of the verse. What happens if you don't believe? Wrath is not a very pleasant word. It's sure not something that I want on me. I mean, I know most everybody in here has had the wrath of their parents on them from time to time, especially growing up. That's just your parents here. The wrath of God is not something that you want. There's example after example throughout the Bible of his wrath, and it's not going to be pleasant. So if they say, well, you know, that's fine and dandy, but you know, I'm fine. Well, Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So which part of the all are you not of? If you're not all, everybody, I think that includes everybody. Everybody sinned. So everybody's going to need somebody to stand for intercession for them. And they say, well, you know, it's just a little white lie. It's just a little sin. It's nothing that bad. I'll be okay. All sin is a sin. Doesn't matter if it's a light or a little white lie or you killed somebody, you're still sinning. Romans 6:23 tells us what the payment for that is. The wages of sin is death. And it separates you from God. So that's not what you want. Excuse number 6. God is love. There's no danger. I made a big deal about it this, I guess when it came out, I don't know how many years ago now, but when Oprah Winfrey went on telling all of her followers that my God wouldn't do that. My God is love. He wouldn't kill these people. He wouldn't send them to hell. Apparently she has not read the Bible. Because God has killed more people and wiped out more nations than anybody I know of. So, like I said, the first part is true. God is love. He sent his only Son to die for us on the cross. I don't know of anybody else that would do that. Especially people that hated him. He sent his only Son to die for people that hated him. But the second part, about there's no danger, is incorrect. There's a lot of problems with that statement. So look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. We're talking about here where he invited everybody to the wedding feast. Matthew 22 in verse 13. What does it say about those that weren't prepared? And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that a loving king? Or is there danger in it? The wrath of God is something that you do not want on you. The people that weren't prepared, he said, bind them up and throw them into everlasting punishment. That's not just people going to a wedding feast that didn't have the right clothes. That's people here today that aren't ready. That's what's going to happen if you're not ready. Luke 13, 2 and 3. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 2. Well, we'll start in verse 1. There were present at this season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. So Pilate is persecuting and killing Christians in Galatia. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the Galileans because they suffered such things?" No, because it was a common belief then, if you suffered bad things, it was because that you sinned or you did something wrong. What did you tell them in verse 3? "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It kind of puts it back on them, doesn't it? He's telling them, unless you repent and change the ways that you're doing, you're going to perish too. We'll talk about that in a second. So, it's better to be persecuted for doing good than to die in your sins. Like I said, we'll get to that in just a second. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "God did not spare the angels when they sinned." These angels were in heaven. They sinned. They betrayed God. What did he do to them? Same thing the king did to the people in the wedding feast. He bound them and cast them down to hell. If he would do that to the angels with him, what is he going to do to the people here that aren't following what he says? Excuse number 7. There's too many hypocrites in the church. I'm sure everybody here has heard that. The problem is, that's a very big problem. That's an honest statement. There are people that are hypocrites. And it damages the effort of the church. It does. Most people tell you when you start to talk about this is in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 1, it tells you, "Judge not that you be not judged." In other words, you can't judge me. But there is a righteous judgment. I'd like to ask them to look over in Romans chapter 14. Turn to Romans chapter 14 in verse 11, starting in verse 11. Romans 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. But the main thing that I want to get to is verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." So when you bow your knee to God and confess yourself to him, who are you confessing about? Are you going to be confessing about, "Well, that hypocrite in that church that I didn't go to, that's why I'm not there"? He's not going to ask you about them. He's going to ask you about yourself. You're going to be confessing yourself to him. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So what are the secrets of men or women? Secrets of mankind. That's the things that you're done that you don't think anybody knows about. You may be out in the woods off by yourself 10 miles from anybody else, but you're not alone. God tells you right here, he's gonna judge you by those things. And a lot of times, the things that you think are secrets are spread around and people know about it. So, as mentioned, there's hypocrites in the church that does a lot of damage to the effort in the church. But remember, God's going to ask you about your life. If somebody tells you there's hypocrites there, well, there's hypocrites everywhere. Who's he going to judge you? Who's he going to judge when your time is to be judged? He's going to judge you. It's only you. Including the secret things that you don't think anybody knows about. He's not going to ask you about somebody else. He's not going to ask me about Nicole. "Well, what do you think? You know, is she okay?" He's not going to ask me that question. He's going to ask you about what you did in your life. So don't let your actions be a bad influence on others. Don't let the things you do discourage somebody else. We're here to build each other up. We're here to encourage everybody. That's our job. That's part of our job anyway. So another excuse. It's going to cost me too much. I know we've heard of people that pick which congregation to go to help their business because there's more influential people at this church. Let me get in here. And they're going for the wrong reason. Others say it's going to cost them too much. Well, how much is too much? I mean, I know in the first generation, they were worried about being thrown out of the synagogue and not having anything, kind of being disbanded. Mark chapter 8. Look over in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 36. The question is, how much is too much to pay? Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? Let's just use something, for example, that's pretty recent. They had a Mega Millions lottery. Set a record. $1 something billion for the lottery. One person won it. I think the cash payout was like $650 million or something for cash payout. One lump sum. Is that worth your soul? It's gambling, right? Is $1 billion worth your soul? Something you have to think about. Same thing with, you know, anything else you want to do. Going to, let's say, something that happened to me when I worked in a hospital all the time, they would ask me, hey, come on, let's go to the Super Bowl party. You know, we get off work at 6, we'll go straight to the friend's house, we'll have the party. So no, church is at 6:30. What's more important? A football game or church? Church is more important to me. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, 29 and 30. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now if you look back in verse 28, Peter's telling Christ, said, look, we left all to follow you. We left everything. He's right. When Jesus called them, they threw down their fishing nets and followed him, said, let's go. What's Christ telling him? You're going to have better rewards. You're going to have more rewards. Not just here on earth, but in heaven. You're going to have eternal life. So you may give up a few things here on earth, but you gain a huge family. How many preachers have you talked to that have gone to the Philippines or gone somewhere else preaching, and every need that they have is taken care of happily? That's what Christ is talking about. First Peter 2:24 says, he himself, talking about Christ, he bore our sins. His body was sacrificed on the cross for us. So ask Christ how much it cost him. He could have had anything he wanted, right? Satan took him up and tempted him and said, the whole world is yours. It was already his. But he didn't fall to it, did he? No. He sacrificed his whole life, his body, and died a cruel death on the cross. So when somebody says it's going to cost me too much, are you being crucified? Are you being tortured? Are you being hung on a cross? I don't think so. Now, that does happen places, but not here. So are you willing to lose your soul for anything on earth? Like I said, that $1 billion lottery, are you willing to lose your soul for anything on this earth? Something to think about. Or what are you willing to sell your soul for? It's another good question. Would you sell your soul for a dollar? That's just a dollar. Having $1 billion. Number 9, I cannot leave my companions. Sometimes they need to be left, to be honest. Parents tell their kids all the time to be careful about what kind of friends they have, who you hang around with. Why? Well, God's told us the same thing. He tells us throughout the Bible, careful who you're around. Exodus 23:2 says, you shall not follow a multitude to doing evil. God's talking to the Israelites right out of Egypt. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. He continues it in Proverbs 13:20. If you'll turn over there. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. If you're young in business or in your field of practice, whatever you're doing, how do you learn more things? You stay around those people that have been there and done it, and they're good at it. That's how you grow, and that's how you do things better. How do you goof off and, in other words, back up to the pay window because you didn't earn your check? You hang around the people that are goofing off all the time that are fools. Because what's going to happen? It says you're going to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you pay attention and watch people, especially, you know, used to work in the industry and paper mill and this and that, if you're around people all the time that use foul language, that say bad things, that do bad things, guess what? You have to watch yourself very closely. Because that word may pop off in your head without you even knowing it. Why? Not because you want to say it. It's because evil company corrupts good habits. They wear off on you. I know you're trying to do your best. You're trying to do the best example you can, but you've got to work very hard. So why does he say it's better sometimes that you get away from that environment? I know I've talked to people that once they became Christians, they had to leave a lot of their friends. Why? Because they were still doing the things that weren't right, and they were trying to pull them back. What? Come on. Now, last year we had fun. Come on, let's do this. You think you're better than us now? That's what you're going to hear. And sometimes it's better to quit fighting that fight and make yourself pure. Like I said, when you talk about your companions, ask yourself a few questions. Are they influencing you to do good? Are they trying to help build you up? Are they encouraging good habits? Are they asking you, hey, you going to be there Sunday morning? I'll see you Sunday. I'll see you Wednesday. Or they saying, hey, man, why aren't you going fishing? You know, they're biting. So should you leave them? It's a good question. Romans 12:10. One last thing on this topic. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So who should you be giving preference to? Your friends that are worldly, that are influencing you to do things that you shouldn't? Or should you be preferencing wanting to be around people that are Christians, that are helping build you up, and encourage you. I would think the latter. I think you really want to be around people that help build you up and encourage you and try to help you get to heaven. Number 10, I shall be persecuted. We've kind of talked about this a little bit all the way through, but people don't want to obey the gospel because they're going to be persecuted. Turn to Matthew 5:11. It's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So I've asked this before. Can you be found guilty of being a Christian? Well, if they're persecuting you and talk about evil things against you falsely for God's sake, I think you're being found guilty. What's God say about it? He's blessing you. So it's a blessing. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But in Revelation 2:10 says, you will receive a crown of life if you are faithful until death. So is a little persecution, a little talking about you here and there throughout your life, it's a blessing. Is it going to be worth it? Revelation tells us it will. The question I have is, why are we're told to desire to live godly, then we're going to suffer persecution? So if you desire to do right, you're going to be persecuted. That's what we're told. But the reason why? Why are we going to be persecuted? The simple answer is because we're different. We're told to let our light shine, and if you're letting your light shine, that exposes darkness. Darkness is sin, that's worldliness. And the world doesn't like it. It never has. It didn't like it when Christ exposed it. And he told us in the Bible that if you live like me, if you live godly, it's not going to like you either. So if your light is shining, you're exposing darkness, you're going to be persecuted like Christ was. He said, if you live for me, you're going to be different than the world, and they're not going to like it. Not because you're doing good. It's because you're exposing what they're doing wrong. So, that's why you will be or are persecuted. I would say count yourself worthy of being found guilty of being a Christian. Last point is, I don't know enough. This is the one I added for the class. It says, I don't know enough. Most people think that they want to know or they need to know all this stuff to be a Christian. So let's look at that. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He was in a chariot going down the road. He asked a question, said, who is this talking about in Isaiah? And from that point, he was preached Jesus Christ. They were still in the chariot going down the road, and he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So how much time did he have being preached Jesus Christ while still in the chariot? So how much did he know? We don't know the answer to that question, but how much did he know? To say, stop this chariot, I need to be baptized. I don't think he had to know a whole lot. Acts 16, let's turn over there. Acts 16, talking about the jailer. Acts 16, starting in verse 29. We'll read this and we'll go back over it. Starting at verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, how long had they been in jail preaching and teaching and singing and all that? I mean, the jailer's going to hear everything going on, right? So look back. They were arrested that day, thrown in jail. They were whipped and beat, thrown in jail that day. Verse 25 says, But at midnight they were praying and singing hymns. Then an earthquake, all the gates flung open, and then the jailer came into them. So how long had the jailer been listening to them preaching and singing, praying? That day, right? And it might have just been half a day. It wasn't that long is the point. So verse 30, they ask, What must I do? Verse 31, he tells them to believe. But there's more to just believe. Verse 32, he tells them that he spoke the word to them. So after they told them to believe, he talked to them. He's preached to them, him and his house. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night. So how long did he preach to them? It's that same night. How much did the jailer and his household have to know to be baptized? Not that much. Part of an example of this, or to me it is, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer is kind of rebuking them a little bit. Maybe a little more than a little bit. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We all started out as a babe at some point, didn't we? Everybody. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, what this is telling me is that there are babes in Christ. It's okay to be a babe in Christ. If not, why would I be given them milk? But it also says something else. It's okay to be a new Christian and not know that much. It's not as okay to be a Christian of full age and still not know that much. What is our task? We're supposed to exercise our senses to discern good and evil. How do you do that? You study. You apply what you study. You grow. So is it okay not to know that much to be baptized? Yeah, you need to know what you need to know. You need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Kyle did a good Wednesday night invitation a few weeks ago over Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It tells us those short set of scriptures tell us everything we need to know. Jesus is the Son of God. He came and died for our sins. And you baptized into Christ. So, by saying I don't know enough, if you sit in here very many Sundays in a row, you do know enough. You've been taught the gospel. So many of us have heard a lot of these excuses from someone sometime throughout our life. These are just some of the scriptures. I shortened it down to make it into a sermon. I've been working on it in the back class for several weeks. I don't think we had enough time to do all of the verses. But they're not only to use for people that who are unconverted that you can talk to, but they can also build you up, help you grow and in the Lord. They'll also build us up and encourage us to walk with the Lord. Remember that as long as you're alive, you have time. You don't have time once you're dead. It's never too late to obey the gospel. So, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you been reusing one of these excuses? Have you weighed the cost? Have you decided how much it's going to cost you to obey the gospel? Do you need to obey the gospel today? Do you need the prayers of the congregation? Think on these things. If you have need, if you would, please stand as we sing.